Malachi chapter 1. And we'll have the words, the scripture up on the screen as well for you to read along with. The name Malachi means my messenger. And he comes with a message from God of rebuke for Israel. Israel is, spiritually speaking, a mess. Hence the title, The Messenger, The Message, and The Mess. Israel is the mess. Malachi is the messenger. And he brings a message, and primarily it is a message of rebuke. They're about to be rebuked by God. Being rebuked in any context, but especially by God, can be painful. But I want to encourage us to treasure God's rebuke, because the Bible tells us that God disciplines all those he loves. It is an expression of his love. Malachi is an expression of love, even though it is a rebuke. So as we looked at last week, after God affirms his covenantal and unconditional love for his people in the first five verses, Malachi then brings the first rebuke of this book, beginning in verse 6. And we're going to read through verse 6 through 14, the entire chapter. So let's hear what God's word says to us this morning. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. Polluted you by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Father, there's so much in this scripture. I pray you help me to unpack it even just a little bit for our hearts and speak to us through this word, through this rebuke, Lord. Speak a word of conviction to our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God opens the rebuke by saying, a son honors his father. It's just natural for a son to honor his father. And a servant fears his master. He doesn't want to get on the wrong side of his master. And God then says, where is my honor? Where is my fear? I am a father. I am a master. Where is my honor? Where is my fear? You don't honor me. You don't fear me. And then God delivers the knockout punch. says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. God holds the religious leaders responsible for the spiritual decline of Israel. Imagine how these words hit the priests. You see, the priests, they're the experts on religion. They're the ones who know God. They know God's word. They command people to do this and do that. They're the ones who dispense the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. Here's who God is, and this is what they're the ones who do the sacrifices and they take all the sacrifices from the people and they offer them to God, and they stand between the people and God. How embarrassing for God to say, you, O priests. He singles them out. And he says, you don't honor me. You despise me. Wow. Makes me think of some of the warnings in Scripture. James warns, let not many of you become teachers, brothers, because knowing that you will incur a greater judgment. Leaders don't get off. There's been a series of exposés on big name pastors and preachers and leaders, and I think one of the dangers, especially if you become a big name, is thinking you are somehow exempted from what you are telling people is God's will. That you kind of deserve a little extra opportunity to sin on the side because you're doing so much good. There was one leader who fell horribly, and one of the things he told the people he took advantage of is that because of his great ministry, he needed to be able to indulge in sin in order to refresh himself. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie. God doesn't hold leaders to a lesser, like, okay, you're okay because you can do that because you're a leader. He holds them to a higher standard. Paul tells Timothy, if a leader is credibly accused with witnesses of sin, rebuke them publicly so that the church can take warning. So as God cleans house, God is going to expose leaders, but it's not to destroy them. It's to bring repentance. That's his desire. And for those who are privileged to lead, and it is a privilege to be a pastor, even of a small church, we have to say, God, help me. Help me. I'm not a perfect person. I am never going to be a perfect person. But God, give me grace to be real. Give me grace to take this seriously. Let me not think I can afford a little sin on the side. God, help me to teach your word faithfully, because we will incur a greater judgment. My point for us here is that Malachi is publicly exposing the priests as frauds. Frauds. You are despising my name. And it's not surprising that they ask the question, and I think a little defensively, come on, God, you know, how have we despised you? We're doing everything you commanded us to do. We're teaching the people the word of God. And all day long, we're slitting throats and pouring blood and setting fire on the altar to sacrifices. All day long, every day, we're doing this. How exactly have we despised you? How exactly have we not honored you? The biblical word honor, which is also the same word for glory, literally means weight. It means weight. To despise means to take lightly, to treat with contempt. So to take with weight is to honor. To treat lightly is to despise. God says in 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. When Eric Little withdrew from the 100-meter race in the 1924 Olympics because, and by the way, that was his strongest event and the event that he was most likely to win gold in. But when he found out it was going to be held on the Sabbath, on Sunday, he said, I need to withdraw from this. I will not run on the Sabbath. Because God's word weighed heavier in his heart than winning a gold medal. The next day after that, just before running the 400-meter race, an American handed him a slip of paper. And on that paper was written, 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. And Little held that paper in his hand as he ran the 400-meter race. And he won gold. And he set a new world record in that event. He honored God. God honored him. Now, the question the priests ask, and the question God answers, how have we despised you? But what I want to do this morning is reframe that question in a more positive way for our benefit. And ask this, how can we honor God with our lives? How can we give God the weight in our lives that he so deserves? And I just have 2 points for us this morning from this passage. There are more I could have drawn out. This is such a rich passage. But the first point that we see here is we honor God by giving him our best, not our worst. God commanded the Jews to honor him by sacrificing to him the best of their flock and the first of their harvest. It's a way of saying everything I have comes from God. Everything I have belongs to God. But God doesn't say, give it all to me. He says, give me a tenth, give me a portion, but make it your best. I don't want your leftovers. I want your best, not your worst. The priests were offering, they're looking at the flocks, and they're leading Israel to do the same thing. They're looking at their flocks and saying, that lamb is blind. It's not worth that much to me. Let's give that lamb to God. And this goat is sick. And this goat is deformed. Let's give them to God. This bull is blemished. It's not worth much to us. Let's give it to God. They're giving the leftovers to God. The things that have very little value to them, to God. In fact, later on, he says, even the ones that are killed in violence. So you have, you know, roadkill. You come across a lamb that got eaten, partially eaten by a wolf. That's not really worth anything to me. I know. Let me sacrifice it to God. Win-win. I get to get rid of something I can't really use, and I get to look spiritual because I'm giving it to God. Hallelujah. So when they ask, how exactly have we despised you, God? Here's the thing. They know the answer. They know the answer in their heart. All God has to do is ask one question to reveal their hearts. He said, would you give those offerings to the governor? Would you give that to the governor? Would you pull that that blind sheep and that lame goat, that sick creature that's, I don't know, throwing up all over the place? Would you pull that in and say, here, governor, here's your... And they're like, no way, we wouldn't give that garbage, I mean that gift, to the governor. He'd be offended. We'd have no favor from him. They knew exactly. The questions in Malachi simply reveal their hearts. So giving our best is a way we honor God. It's a way we honor God. We do not give our best to earn God's love. We don't give our best to earn God's acceptance. You remember, God has already spoken in verse 2 of Malachi. I have always loved you. He has always loved his people. Ephesians chapter 1 says he chose us in love before the foundation of the earth. How much had you accomplished before the earth was created? I had not accomplished much at all. And that's exactly what he says. I loved Jacob. I chose Jacob. I did not choose Esau while they were still in the womb. They hadn't done anything good. There was no, like, you know, somebody had done good here and somebody had done bad there, so I'm going to choose. They had not done anything good or bad, and I chose Jacob. And we're not going to kind of repeat last Sunday's message, but there's a massive truth in there that we are not chosen because we do good. We are chosen in Christ, through Christ, and through faith in him, and through him setting his love upon us. We aren't saved because we give God our best. We are saved because God gave us his best. He gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. That is our one plea. Amen? When we stand before God, we're not going to say, well, I gave this and I did this and I helped the poor here and I read my Bible and I prayed every day. No way. There's none of that. Just one plea. Jesus. Jesus paid it all. His blood covers the mercy seat. So we don't give our best to earn anything from God. It's to honor God. It's to give weight to God, that he's not the last thing in our life. He's not the last consideration. He doesn't even want to be number two. There's only one spot that God says that's the place that honors me. Number one. Number one in our lives. Number one. And so this rebuke causes us to ask, am I giving God my best? Am I honoring God with my life? Am I honoring him with my time? Am I honoring him with my money? Am I honoring him with my business, at my work, with the jobs I do? Am I honoring God in my marriage? Am I honoring God in my parenting? Every area of life. Remember, they were given sacrifices. They were cutting goats and cows and bulls and lambs and blood everywhere, and that's what they did. That was their worship. I'm glad we don't have to do this. Like, we don't have to, you know, after the service, like, I need five people to help clean up the blood. I'm glad we don't have to do that. But Romans 12 says, now our way of worshiping God is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So worship for us is not, hey, we just sang three songs, I'm good for the week. It's what you do tomorrow morning and Wednesday. It's what we do at our jobs. It's what we do in our homes. It's who we are behind the closed doors. That's our worship. And it includes what we do together. We have this joy of meeting together. Am I giving appropriate weight to God's word? And here's the great thing about honoring God with our best. Here's the great thing about it. Everyone can do it. Everyone can do it. Everyone has their best. There are churches. Maybe some of you have actually been in churches that adopt a culture of excellence. Maybe you've been in a church like we do everything with excellence. We want to do everything with excellence. And that can be a good thing. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but I have a caution about it. Because I think a culture of excellence can have two problems with it. Number one, it can lead or foster a pride focus on how excellent I am at what I do, or how excellent we are at what we do. And it focuses on our excellence as individuals or even as a church, rather than focusing on God. The second concern is it excludes those who might not meet the given standards of excellence. See, a wealthy man back in those days, he might have four or five or six prize-winning lambs, and he can give one, and hey, that is excellent. Well, you got wait till you see the one I give next year. I mean, this is excellence. You know, Josiah, thank you so much. This is excellence. Folks, this is what the offering is meant to look like. It is excellent. And then you have a poor family come, and all they can afford are two little turtle doves as a sacrifice. I'd say, okay, thank you. Not excellent. But it could be their best. And that's what God looks at. The best, not the excellence. We may not be able to give excellence, but we can all give our best. My best may not be anywhere near as good as your best, but God is pleased when we honor Him with our best. Think of the widow who went forward. Everybody's giving money. They're giving thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars. Some people are given hundreds of dollars. And she puts two little mites in the offering. Clink, clink. Not worth enough to go out and buy a cup of Starbucks. But Jesus stopped everything and he said, look at that. She gave more than everyone here. Because they gave what they could spare. Won't even notice that, $100. No big deal. But she gave all she had to live on out of devotion to God. She gave her best. That's what God wants. And he doesn't need the money. God does not need money, okay? He doesn't need our time. Like, man, if Jim doesn't help me out here, I don't know how I'm going to get anything done. He doesn't need our time. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our personality. He doesn't need our gifts. We do it to honor him. It's for our sake to honor him. Jesus said that we are to put his kingdom first. Seek God and his kingdom first. So in other words, that's our priority. Putting him first in everything we do. And as we do that, everything else that we care about and we need will be added to us. So in other words, if you care about your spouse, put God first. If you care about your kids, put God first. If you care about your job, put God first. That's not going to mess your life up. It's going to put it in right order. You ever look at your life and say, man, I just feel like this is out of order. I know some weeks I just feel like God is getting the last of my life. Like I'm running here and I'm doing that. But I need to take an honest look and say, now I've got time. And I chill, I watch a show, or I read something, or I do something to entertain. And it's like, we got to be honest and say, I'm not actually putting God first. And we want to reroute. We want to hear this rebuke. God says, come on, man, change. Turn around. Give me your best. Give me your best. One last thought about this. Putting God first also means serving him enthusiastically. Serving him with our hearts. In verse 13, here's what the priests are saying. What a weariness this is. What a weariness this is. Oh man, we got to go to church again. We got to sing again. I got to read the Bible. All right, I'm going to read the Bible. Can't wait to get done with reading the Bible so I can get on with my day. What a weariness this is. Their worship had become a burden. Their heart wasn't in it. God, he sees the heart. If outside we're like, Lord, I love you, but inside we're like, man, when is this going to be over? I'm so sick of this. God sees that. I don't know about you, but when someone offers to help me, I always feel uncomfortable asking for help. I feel more comfortable giving help. Are you like that? But when someone offers to help me, if they say, hey, man, I'd love to help you. I got the time. It's no problem. and they're real, I'm like, man, that makes a lot of you. But if they say, all right, I'll help you. Kind of happened to me this week. I'm sitting there at the office. I'm feeling this and that. And Janice comes and says, I'm going to need, and I'm like, oh, hold on. I'm going to need some time for you. Hold on. I've got this stress, that stress. You know, I've got this. Oh, yeah, I've got to get this done. I've got that. And she's like, well, I need 5 minutes. But now she's married to me, so she's still going to accept my help. But if it was somebody outside of the marriage and somebody said, all right, I'm going to help you, but I have so much, I would say, no, thanks. No, thanks. I don't need your help. Honestly, think about God. When God hears, all right, I'll worship you if I have to. God's like, no, 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 thanks. In fact, he says, I wish someone would come and shut the door. Shut the church down. Close it up. I don't want your fires on the altar that say I'm burning with love for you and worship you, but in your hearts are like, what a burden this is. I got to slice and put this goat on and set this fire on. What a wearisome burden this is. God said, don't do it. I wish somebody had the courage to come and close the doors. And so what's the lesson for us? When we sing, when we worship, whatever we do, but like we come and we sing these songs that have rich theological words or songs that just express simple love to Jesus, let's really try to make it our practice to engage our hearts. Because God sees our hearts. And when we come, you might be singing off note. People near you might be thinking, who led this person singing here? Like, but you know what? It's a pleasing sound to God when we do it with our hearts. It pleases God. Second point, we honor God when we live as if God sees everything, because guess what? He does. I want to point out verse 14. God says, cursed be the cheat. That word means deceiver. Cursed be the deceiver who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nation. I think what's going on here is the deceiver, the priests, the people are making a vow. I'm giving the best. And then they give the blemished, the sick, the blind. I vow to give my best to God. But then they switch it around. Nobody's going to know. They put the worst in. They keep the best. And people praise them. You're so spiritual. Man, your love for God. That vow, I had tears running down my eyes when you vowed your very best to God. When you wanted to look so good in front of people, but you're living as if God doesn't see everything. It reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. You remember that story? They saw other people. People, this is, the church was new. I'm not suggesting we all do this now. But if you want to, you can. But they were selling their homes and their property, and they were taking all the money they got from it, and they were giving it to the apostles, to the church, to help this church get off the ground and to bless ministry. And there would be that sense of, oh, thank you, you know, to Josiah or Ananias or whoever it is. Not Ananias, because Ananias saw that and Sapphira saw that. And they thought, look at the accolades. Look at the praise they're getting by selling and giving everything. And so they made a plan. We're going to sell our property and we're going to act like we're giving it all to the apostles, but we're going to hold back some. And God struck them dead. He struck the two of them dead. Now, here's the thing. He didn't strike them dead because they didn't give all their money. Peter says, it was your property. You could have done anything. You could have kept the property. You could have sold it. You could have kept all the money. It was yours to do with whatever you wanted to. The problem is you were saying, you were lying to God. You were acting as if what's important in my honor is that people think I'm giving everything. And you're not realizing God sees what you're doing. So you're acting like here's everything, but you're lying. You're holding back some. One of the big challenges, I think, for all of us is to make this whole thing about what the person next to us thinks. And we can fall into deceptive things. God sees the heart. So where that leads, if you're perfect, you don't need to hear this, but if you're imperfect like me, God sees our imperfection. He sees that we're made out of dust. He sees our sin. He sees our flaws. So we want to be honest with God. And sometimes that means being honest with people, even when it's embarrassing. I want to wrap up saying God's great name is going to be proclaimed. This is not God giving up on his people. This is not God saying, I'm done, or I guess my name will never be honored anywhere. When he says, shut the doors, he says, I'm going to open other doors. He says, my name is great. My name is great. I am great. I am a great king. You may not appreciate that. You despise my name, but my name is great, and it will be honored and proclaimed throughout the nations. Malachi gets a vision for the gospel going to all the nations when Israel said, we don't want the Messiah. It opened the doors, and all the nations were ushered in. And so since then, nations have proclaimed. Believers from every nation have proclaimed the greatness of God. He says, "It's my name is going to be proclaimed. It just may not be by you, because you have despised me." In the rebuke is always the hope of repentance, of a turnaround, of changed hearts. And so God is calling us to honor him with our lives. The Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. No phoniness, no pretension. God will honor those who honor him. So as we close this morning, let's seek his honor by honoring him above all else. I want God to honor my life, don't you? There is nothing better. Man, if God says, I lightly esteem you, it doesn't matter if you're a multi-billionaire, you're lightly esteemed. But when God says, I honor you, it doesn't matter how small your life is, how limited your life is, God honors you. That's worth more than everything else in the world. I want God to honor me because I want to honor him. And I want my life to honor him, and you do too. Now, I want to close with a little bit of a warning here, because I try to feel these messages in my heart. I try to, you know, engage. This isn't just like, what do I say to them? You know, I'm like, what is God saying to me? And I felt some legalistic struggle rising up in my heart, because I look at my life and I think, I'm not always giving my best. I am falling short in so many areas, and I know that I struggle with this, and I'm not doing that, and I begin to like feel a sense of condemnation creep up. You know what I mean? Now, we don't want condemnation. We do want conviction. So condemnation, when we feel that rising in our hearts, we need to go back to Jesus. He paid it all. I'm not his child because I did this, that, and the next thing. I'm his child because he loves me. He set his love upon me before I was ever born, and he placed me in Christ through faith and saves me through Christ alone. Remember the first five verses of Malachi. God says, I have always loved you. Not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. So knowing the unconditional love of God and the acceptance of our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ gives us power to live for him. power to want to honor him, power to change and be freed from that sin that's gripped our life, power to speak the name of Jesus when we're embarrassed, to power to honor God with our lives.